I'd ask you to please turn with me this evening to the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 55 and verse 6. The book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now we're given advice here on how we should respond to the perfect invitation of God. Seek, call, return to our God. Now, the book of Isaiah is often called the Gospel of Isaiah because it looks by faith with certainty to Christ, the Messiah, to come. And so the verses before us can be taken and should indeed be taken in their prophetic, Christ-centered gospel meaning. We have before us what we term an invitation of the gospel, one of the wonderful invitations that are given in the word of God. There are many of them, and they are so warm, they are so enriching, they are so embracing, they are so encouraging, and they are so assuring for us. And here we have this invitation for sinners to seek the Lord for salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Well, here God, through Isaiah, invites us. The great, the almighty God invites us to seek, to follow the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Christ, who is the Son of God, the perfect, holy one, infinite in wisdom and in knowledge. He is the one that we are being encouraged to seek. Not any ordinary man. No, the Son of God made man. And this Savior, the Gospel tells us, has earned the way of pardon for us this evening. He has gone before. Now, these words have been fulfilled in the prophetic utterances regarding the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has gone before, he has paid the penalty, he has endured the wrath of God on sinners' behalf. Now we roll these things off in our tongues so many times, but they are really profound in their truth, that the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should pay the penalty on our behalf. There have been a report in the news recently about people who are stealing number plates, and then they are speeding on the motorway, they are not paying their parking fines, and so the real owner of the vehicles, of that number plate, are being sent lots and lots of fines. They are not actually being justly penalized because they weren't the driver of the vehicle. Nevertheless, there's been a corruption going on. But this is different. We do, by right, need to be penalized. But Christ has paid the penalty on our behalf, on sinners' behalf, those who trust in him. The objective and the direction is to deliver those who seek him. Seek the Lord to deliver from Satan. That's the objective, that we might be delivered, that we might have peace with God, that we might have heaven at last. There's a reason to seek. It's not just a nice thing to do. It's absolutely the eternally vital thing for us to do. Our whole well-being is at stake here this evening. But what of the security of the person that we seek? well, his deliverance has eternal validity and it's been sealed. When in the older days, in days when we had apprenticeships that lasted 5-6 years, we had what we called indentures. And at the end of the period of your apprenticeship, your father would be called in. If you had a father, he would be called in. There was a little ceremony where the boss of the company would heat up some wax and he'd put it onto the back of the indentures, and then he would stamp it with the company seal. And it was sealed with the stamp, the mark of the company. And I remember with this particular time with my father and the boss of the company standing there, and then he folded up this parchment and he handed it to me and he said, now you're a qualified printer. It's been sealed. And the seal is the guarantee, the seal is the authority of that document. Well, how has Christ sealed redemption, sealed salvation for those that seek and follow him and call upon him? Well, he sealed it with his precious blood. But then we see not only then the security of the person that we must seek, but also the assurance behind his invitation to seek Christ. He is the one and the only one that we need to go to for help in this great matter of our sin burden. And we don't need to go to anyone else. We're not told to go to anyone else. We're just told to go to the Lord Jesus, to seek the Lord. And to remember in the account of Joseph that when there was a great famine in the land of Egypt and God gave Joseph so much wisdom to build up the barns in the years of plenty, and then many people came from neighboring lands to Pharaoh, and he had one message, and this was his message: go to Joseph. That's what he said. You want corn, you go to Joseph. And Joseph was a type of Christ. And as we think of him this evening in that picture, we have a problem. We have a problem with our sin. And the word of God says, go to Jesus. He is the man to go to. And I want to look then now at the reason we should seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, in a world of broken relationships, there is no greater problem for mankind than his broken relationship from the Lord, his separation from the Lord. And actually, all breakdowns in human relationships have at their root problem in a person being separated from the Lord. This is the reason we should seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and he can be found this evening. And if we're living our life this evening separated from God, it's like willfully driving a car without tax and insurance. You have no cover, real cover. If you have an accident, you're not covered. And not only are you not covered, but you're the person that you perhaps hit in the accident, they're not covered either. Because you have perhaps, you're at fault in that accident, and you've not got the tax or the insurance, you're not covered, and so there's a big problem. And when we are walking in this life without God, separated from God, we have no cover. We have no cover. So to seek the Lord is the best step we can ever take for our personal well-being, in its deepest sense, for our personal security, for our personal assurance, for our personal well-being. We need to seek the Lord this evening while he may be found. You know how often we see these humanistic adverts and they go, it's good for you. What's right for you? Be good to yourself. You're the big picture. And then you sometimes have people that have t-shirts. It's all about me. But the world has no thoughts for eternity, because the world's wisdom actually really misses out on God and the really big picture. The big picture is not ourselves. The big picture is God, who is holy and just and righteous in all his ways. And we need to be right with God. That's the big picture. That's the big issue. And our Creator God knows exactly what is best for you. He knows what's wrong with you. And he knows how to rectify your problem and my problem. He knows exactly what to do. But it won't be done if we do not seek. Because part of the work of the Holy Spirit is in us seeking the Lord while he may be found. There's a seeking involved. There's an exercise involved. And we come to God by faith, knowing that he is the one person who knows exactly what to do in our situation. He knows how to rectify the problem. Many years ago, a would-be mechanic was driving, working on his Model T Ford car. And this was one of the very first cars that was manufactured in a mass production line. Well, this car had broken down on the roadside, and as he was trying to fix the problem, another Model T Ford pulled up alongside. And out stepped the driver, looking very smart, and he looked at the engine and he confidently suggested, if you'll adjust this screw here, your car will run. Well, the driver, would-be mechanic, stared at the stranger and thought, he doesn't look like a mechanic. He's all dressed up in his smart clothes. But then he'd already tried everything else to get this engine started again. So he adjusted that screw, that very screw that this man said, and he tried again to start the engine, and lo and behold, this car engine sprang into life. In surprise, the man turned to the helpful stranger and he said, who are you anyway? And he said, well, my name is Henry Ford. I made that car. I designed that car. I own the factory that manufactures that car. And I ought to know what makes it run. And I ought to know what to do when it goes wrong. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ made you. God made you in his image. And God knows what is best for you. And he invites you to seek and to find him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. The urgency then, secondly, of seeking the Lord. The tenure of this command has at its heart that it is possible to do so now. Now, this evening. But not always. The word while is repeated twice in this verse of exhortation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Well, that should straightway alert us to the fact that actually there's come at a time when we won't be able to seek the Lord. We won't be able to call upon him. And so this word actually, this verse, is actually set in a most solemn manner, most solemn context. There is coming a day when the Lord will shut the door of salvation, and this world as we know it will cease. And the door of salvation shuts at death. It shuts according to God's justice when we constantly reject Christ. You remember how in the days of Noah, for 120 years he ministered and he warned the people as he was building the ark. It was a warning, not only Noah's ministry in word, but in action, this huge edifice that was being built, this great ark. But there came a time when the word of God says, God shut the door. The door was shut. Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door. It was all according to God's perfect timing. But how can it be said then, in a humanistic, pagan, rebellious day and age, that the Lord may be found? that the Lord is near, call upon him while he is near. Well, it comes to us through the wonderful message of the gospel. God is near to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord can be found, God can be found in Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Emmanuel, God with us. Christ is God's love to the world. But as we come by faith and seek the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon him in utter dependence upon him, we find that God is actually near. He's ready to save. He's willing to save. He will not turn you away. In fact, God is more willing to forgive than we are to repent. Now, many whose consciences are troubling them seek the Lord to get near to him through good works or ceremonies or incense. Like the Tower of Babel, they build a tower into heaven, but the tower always crumbles. But there is a way whereby we can come near to God. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In a creative sense, God is everywhere. But in a personal experiential sense, for our souls, we cannot approach God. We cannot be near to God without a mediator. We cannot be near to God in an experiential way without the Saviour, Jesus Christ the Lord. For our God is a consuming fire. To teach any other way that we can approach God without a mediator is teaching a false doctrine. Because actually, a sinner without a Saviour, a sinner without Christ, God is a consuming fire. But as we come in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our heavenly Father. And we can cry, Abba, Father. The secret is in the way of approaching, the way of seeking. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And the word seek here means to make diligent search for the Lord with a desire to submit and worship him. This is not some half-hearted seeking. It's not seeking according to our own agenda and timing. It's an urgent seeking. It's a seeking here which grips our whole lives. You read the testimonies, and we've heard testimonies here at Mount Zion Church here, where people have come and shared that, you know, they couldn't go to sleep at night until they'd got this matter straight. They were under such conviction of sin, and they sought the Lord earnestly. They couldn't rest until they truly called upon the Lord Jesus and felt that nearness to him through his shed blood upon the cross at Calvary. You see, it is God that places the burden upon us through the conviction of sin. He doesn't do it to destroy us. He does it so that we will bring our burden to the right place, that with our burden we will seek the Lord, that we will come with the assurance that he can be found. He can still be found this evening, and we'll call upon him while he is near. He is still near to save sinners this evening. You remember how we read of Jacob wrestling with the Lord. And Jacob, before he met Esau, was terrified of what his brother would do to him. He'd been told he was coming with 400 men. And he thought that he was perhaps going to be he and his family were going to be destroyed through the hatred of Esau. But there was a bigger problem for Jacob. An even bigger problem than the fear. an even bigger problem than Esau. He must know that he was right with God. He couldn't face tomorrow without knowing that the Lord was with him, that the Lord would bless him. And that actually transcended, and that actually was a far greater issue for Jacob than even Esau. And you see, Satan will put an Esau in front of us, and he will say, that is your big problem. Just solve that problem and you'll be all right. But no, there's an even bigger problem than an Esau in our life. And Jacob knew this, and he wrestled with the Lord, and he said, I will not let you go except you bless me. And it was a statement of dependence. It was a cry of faith, knowing the importance of knowing God. He couldn't face Esau without God. He couldn't face the problem tomorrow without God in his life, without knowing that God was with him. And he wouldn't let God go until he blessed him. So this evening we're looking here at a call of faith, a call of hope. And why is it a call of hope? Because it's a call believing that God will be near to save us, that he is there. It's a call of hope and faith, believing that the Lord is near to us in the person of Christ Jesus and willing to save you. You know, this verse is not only an encouragement to the unbeliever, it's an encouragement to the believer. We can grow cold with God in our walk sometimes. Even over the Christmas period, it can be a time actually where we can become spiritually barren. Because there's so much festivity, and it's lovely to be with the family and friends and such forth. But comes time, it can have a deadening effect upon our souls at times. And it's, in a way, it's the opposite of what it should be doing. It's interesting. I had an email on Friday from Cornel Iova in Romania, and he was sharing with me Christmas greetings and New Year's greetings. And he was sharing what they'd done over the Christmas period, what they'd been involved with. And on Christmas Eve evening, they had a service. They had three services Christmas Day, two services Boxing Day, in his church. And each time the meetings were packed. They were evangelistic meetings. And the next two nights, he was out in the villages preaching the gospel. And when I read this, I thought, well, how far removed am I from such a ministry as this? And so for us, even this evening, each one of us, it's good for us to come to this text and just by faith rededicate to the Lord, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. And then it reminds us that we return in repentance. Here the Lord tells us that to find him in Christ, we must change direction in our lives. Let him return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. Returning in repentance. You see, repentance means to turn. It means to renounce the old way. It means to reject the old way as being sinful. It means that a hell-deserving sinner forsakes his old way, the self-serving way. It's a change of philosophy in our life. It means our mind is changed from being self-centered and materialistic and lustful and idolatrous and rebellious. And you think, well, can that be said of me? Even as a believer, yes, it can by nature. We still have to struggle with our old natures. Paul was reminding the church at Ephesus, as we read this morning, that they've got to cease from the sins that they'd been committing before repentance. And they were still struggling sometimes with these issues. And repentance means to turn your back. Let the wicked forsake his way. Forsake his way. That's the key to repentance. It's forsaking his way and coming into God's way. That I think probably summarizes repentance in the best way. Forsake his way and return to the Lord's way. And the root meaning of forsake here is to untie the knot of the rope that binds you to the ungodly way. We must understand that man's ways and thoughts by nature are not God's. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. And so to forsake the old way, we must desire to be found in God's way. To forsake the old way, we must respect God's thought and his wisdom above our wisdom, his way. It involves our whole being and a willingness to be transformed by God. It is saying to the Lord practically, Lord, I've messed up. I've messed up in my life. I've messed up in these situations. I've got it wrong. And what is most sad of all, I've offended God. That's what David said when he fell. And we have his psalm of confession, Psalm 51, and he says, against you and you alone have I sinned and done this great wickedness. Ultimately, in repentance, he came to see that his sin, his rebellion, the way he'd acted was actually ultimately against God. And so as we look at this verse, it means that in repentance we're coming to God and saying, Lord, I know I have to exercise myself unto godliness, but I can't untie this knot in my own strength. So Lord, I need you to help me. I need you to undo this knot. I need you to loosen it. I need you to help me. I need you to untangle this mess, that I might know freedom in Christ Jesus. And so forsaken has the root meaning to loosen and untie. So we're saying to the Lord, oh Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, to untie this knot, that I might return to the Lord in faith. And here we have one of the most encouraging statements in all of Scripture, to return to the Lord. It says, he will have mercy on him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. Hear the Almighty God, the Sovereign Lord, the Creator God, the Holy, Pure God, full of majesty and justice, through the gospel of his grace, invites undeserving sinners like me and like you, who have despised his goodness at times, taking so much for granted, to return to the Lord. And this is not a call to return to an intermediary of God, a priest, a representative of God, but return to the Lord himself, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. God has allowed and indeed ordained that two certainties are placed about him to encourage faith to return. And that we come to conclusion this evening. And this is the first certainty. He will have mercy. That's the first certainty. He will have mercy on you. If you will return, he will have mercy on you. God will not inflict upon you his just wrath because of your sin, because he's already inflicted it upon Christ. The mercy is all wrapped up in Christ. So if you come just as you are, and it means that in Christ, God the Father will look upon us as we repent and return with compassion and love. He will receive us in love. He will receive our returning in compassion and love. He will have mercy. God promises mercy to all who come to him in repentance. And so yesterday afternoon we went to Dungeness, and there were lots of fishermen braving the cold and the wind. And there was a lot dependent upon the bait for the fish. And actually, the first time we'd ever seen it in Dungeness, we saw a seal yesterday, just traveling along, sailing, swimming along the coastline. Every so often, its head would come up from the water. It's very interesting to see that. But the bait was so important for the fish. And mercy is God's bait for your repentance. That's the bait. And I say that reverently. What God is saying this evening is, look, if you want to have a bite of this, if you really want to know for yourself forgiveness, if you really want to know for yourself what it means to be near to me, to be close to me, to be right with me, then here is my encouragement to you. Here is my bait. I will have mercy on him. And the second certainty is, he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. Now, many of our sins are open sins, but the most of them are secret sins that no one else knows about. I was reading, or someone said to me, was telling me, another minister was telling me about Spurgeon. And Spurgeon once said to someone, you might find this quite a shocking thing to say, but this is what Spurgeon said in the height of his ministry with 5,000 members. He said, someone was trying to be a little bit, butter him up a bit, as we might say the expression, a bit like we were speaking about Hudson Taylor and the speaker in this morning's message. Well, they said, talking away to Spurgeon, and he looked at this person and he said, if you really knew my heart, if you really knew my heart, you'd spit in my face. If you really knew my heart, you'd spit in my face. That was a man that really knew his heart by nature, who really knew what it was to depend upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Isaiah, who said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell upon a people of unclean lips. God is saying here, he will abundantly pardon. There is no sin, whether it be open or secret this evening, that God cannot cope with, that God will turn his back on and say, that's too much, it's too far. Abundantly is saying that Lord, it's the Lord saying to us, my grace superabounds your sin, superabounds your sin. And the pardon is God saying, I will totally forgive you. I will accept you as clean and pure in the righteousness of Christ. Often we try to conquer sin before we seek pardon for that sin. But besetting sins are never overcome in our own strength. Forsaking sin and pardon from sin, they go hand in hand together. And be assured this evening that the Lord is willing and ready to save repenting sinners. Well, the reason we should seek the Lord. By nature we are separated from the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ that made you, who knows what's best for you, invites you this evening to seek him while he may be found. and call upon him while he is near. The urgency of seeking the Lord while he is near, while he may be found. There's coming a day when the Lord will shut the door. The importance of returning in repentance. The root meaning of the word forsake means to untie, that binds you to the ungodly way. It's a willingness to be transformed and the encouragement to return to the Lord in faith. And God has allowed, indeed ordained, two certainties to encourage your faith this evening to return. He will have mercy and he will abundantly pardon. And this is God's encouragement to us to simply come just as we are this evening. Whether we come as an unbeliever for the first time or whether we come as a repenting believer, having perhaps backslidden in a situation only known to God, the word of God says to you this evening and to me, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.